Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Amen. By the way, I failed to mention Brother Steve's not with us this morning. He's not feeling well. Keep him in your prayers about that, that the Lord would touch and help there and meet the need. And one other prayer request, I'm using my tablet today. First time using that for my notes without paper. I'm a little bit nervous about it, to be honest with you. And I thought, well, Steve had to set it up for me, get all that going. And I thought, well, if it messes up, he'll help me. And so he laid out. Figures. At least, of course, he might be able to do it, you know, remotely, but at least he won't be turning my things off on me even while I'm trying to look at it. But hopefully we'll be able to get through it, and it'll be a blessing. He's talking about all the money we'll be saving on paper, amen, if I start using this instead of that. So anyway, now, boy, I've gone somewhere. I don't even know where I'm at on that thing. All right. No, however. Somebody know how to operate that? Give me back to my notes. Wouldn't you know that happened? I should have waited till the first day of April. Amen. And all right. Anyway, we'll read our text, and I'll try to give you my thoughts if I can while he's trying to get that going. And all right. Chapter number 9 and verse, let me find my place here. Romans chapter number 9, and we're down in verse number 14, so we're going to pick up reading. And there's arguments that are made, and of course we went over some of these already. I'm not going to read it all. 14 through 33 are the, thank you, no, that's not it, but I'll find it from there maybe. All right. Okay, right here. There we go. Thank you. Amen. All right. Blind leading the blind, but we'll get there. Verse number 14, we'll read it responsibly. All right, read down together, and we'll find our place to stop, and I'll tell you where that's at. Verse number 14 is where we begin reading, and I think we'll read down through about verse number, verse number 24. All right, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now we've stopped through there in what we've studied already. Verse 19 is where we're picking up today. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. We'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Brother Herford if he will lead us in prayer, please.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
It is a beautiful day. As I was coming from the Grand Fountain, I looked outside and it was beautiful.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for this blessing, dear Lord. Dear Lord, I ask thank you for the privilege of coming into thy house and worshiping thy son.
Yes.
Our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, watch over us, care for us, be with the ones that are sick and afflicted, be with the ones that aren't grieving, dear Lord. And our Lord,
yes,
that you watch over the messenger, Lord, anoint him with thy spirit,
yep,
and he would preach the words that would be spiritual food for our souls.
Yes.
And our Lord, I ask that you be with the sick and afflicted, and do this church, that it would be a lighthouse to this community.
Yes.
Lord, forgive us for failing to do thy will. These things I pray in thy holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer, brother. Amen. By the way, I meant to mention, failed to. We've been mentioning about Sandy Wicks and her passing a week ago Friday. And her funeral is tomorrow, so pray for us there. We'll be preaching that funeral at 1 o'clock at Harris Funeral Home. And then burial will be down in Arlington. But pray, the viewing is going to be at from 11 to 1. So be in prayer for the family there, that the Lord would help in that. All right. Now, looking at our text, really, I said the new part we're picking up today is in verse number 19. I read those others because verse 14 gives us the first argument against what Paul has said. We've been dealing with these verses, verse by verse, and we're preaching about Israel's election. Now, their election was described in the first part of the chapter, or verses 1 through 13. Their election was described. But now their election is being defended in verses 14 through verse 33. And by way of explanation, election just simply means selection. When we elect, for example, a president, we select, hopefully, the lesser of two evils. And we make a choice. That's the point. Well, God chose a nation above all the other nations of the earth. And there's some argument as to, did God have a right to do that? Well, of course. He made the nations. He could choose whom he wanted to choose. And then, it's coming on down to salvation. He's dealing with the fact that God chose who gets to go to heaven and who don't. Now, how does he make that choice? Well, he chose that whosoever believeth can be saved. Amen. He chose that salvation is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God offered it all. God gave his son. His son gave his life. He died, was buried, and rose again. Amen. And now he's given us the word. We have the opportunity to receive it. And our salvation depends on whether we receive his word or not. God said the only people getting into heaven are the ones that's received and believed the promise of God. So he's defending this selection. Now, by the way, Israel might have asked the question and said, now why? We've got a covenant with Abraham. We've got the circumcision. We've got all these marks that are showing that we're God's chosen people. We've got the promised land. We've got the law. We've got all these things. So why should we have to believe? And what Paul is saying here is that salvation is God's, and it's up to him to say who gets to go to heaven entirely. It's a sovereign choice. Amen. And I know, as I said, people can run with that a thousand different ways. But look at verse number 19. He asked the second question here. The first question was asked in verse number 14. Is there unrighteousness with God? Verse number 15, says, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now, I don't know if Paul actually heard this objection from somebody. A good chance he had. If he'd argued down these lines in the past, maybe with individuals, as he had dealt with individuals, perhaps he'd heard this vocalized as this argument was made, or maybe he just saw it ahead and recognized that it was coming. But the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to pin these words down and to give us this second objection. Now notice this, this objector has moved from implying that God's wrong, verse number 14, this objector goes from saying God must be wrong to judge me, to now be saying, what rights he got to say I'm wrong? Isn't it amazing that we can think we've got the right to tell God he's wrong, but he don't have the right to tell us we're wrong? Right? I've heard people, and you have too, people you witness to, and you say, you know, would you come to church? Would you trust the Lord? Maybe you just tell them your testimony about how God saved you, and in implying in that you'd like to see them saved. And sometimes they'll say this, well, I just can't trust God because he let me down over here. In other words, I judged God wrong over here, so he don't have the right to judge me. That's sort of lopsided, I think. Amen. I think it's a little bit judgmental, by the way. Amen. Judging the wrong one. Judging God instead of allowing him to judge us. But Paul is saying here, first of all, they said, is there unrighteousness with God? If Paul's teaching is true, if he's declaring that God can do no wrong in making his choice, then they're asking the question, how could we be wrong for not choosing the way God has chosen? Now this objector is implying that if it's true that salvation is, or maybe I should say it this way, that the destiny of men's souls are in the hands of God entirely, and it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, as he said there in verse number 16, then why or how could God find fault in the choices we make? That's the implication that's made there. If God said, really, it's not up to us, he's the one who made the choice, then why can he find fault with the choices we make? The argument is, here's the, putting it in common words, if we're nothing but puppets in the hand of God, and really all our choices have been predetermined and preselected, then how can we be at fault for doing what we could not resist doing? By the way, that is a valid argument. Amen. A valid argument against the heathen doctrine of fate that just says everything's in the fates and it's all predetermined and we can't do anything about it. Or the hyper-Calvinist doctrine of predestination and what's known as fatalism. That is a valid argument. That how could God make somebody do something that God said was an abomination for them to do? Well, God don't make them do it. He don't make them do it. And of course, I don't have time to chase all that rabbit, but I will say this. I put this note in here. This is actually the very same argument that many heathens and perverts use in our day to day. They say, quote, God made me this way. Huh. And I can't change. Now, here, I'm going to chase a little rabbit here. I get on this every now and then. But this whole thing about now they got transsexual. That means changing sexes. I thought they said you couldn't. By the way, if your child becomes transsexual, then that makes you invisible because you're a trans parent. Well, but they chase this, and they're using this argument that Paul is showing us here. If God made me this way, how can he hold me accountable for it? I mean, I can't help it. I was born a bank robber. I was born to rob banks. I was born to, you know, whatever you name it that they do. And they say, I'm not at fault. It's not my fault. God made me this way. Can I tell you that that is a heathenish and devilish excuse that will not stand in the day of judgment? Amen. God made us capable of doing wrong, but he didn't make us do wrong. Amen. Amen. God made us capable of doing right. He's not going to force us to do right. The blame is upon you and I for the wrongs or the rights that we do. All right, look at verse number 20. Here's his answer. Paul answers, nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Amen. Amen. So Paul's answer is an immediate defense of God. And by the way, it should be. Amen. If somebody badmouths your mama, you ought to reply immediately. If somebody badmouths your God, you ought to reply immediately. Amen. An immediate defense. He defends the character of God. Matter of fact, he not only makes a defense, he makes an offensive. He attacks back. And he says to this man, not only says no, nay, but he says, oh man, by the way, implying you're a man. You're just a man. And you're trying to argue with God. He reminds him that he has no reason or right to lay forth this argument against his God. Amen. I believe the wording there, nay, but, oh man, who are that? I believe that wording displays the disdain that Paul has for this line of reasoning. Amen. these questions. He thinks it's wrong for them to even ask this question. So he says, and I paraphrase it, what right does the creature or the creation have to question the Creator? Are we allowed to blame our decisions and our implications of those decisions upon Him that made us or Him that formed us? By the way, this is an obvious irreverent spirit to call God on the carpet. Amen. It's an obvious, I believe, rebellious and irreverent spirit. Do we have the right to judge the judge of all the earth? Well, it'd be like going in a court of law. Some of us have been there, sadly, before in our past. And you go in a court of law, and one of the things they do, the bailiff comes out and he says, all rise for the honorable, and whoever the fellow is may not be very honorable. But it's not him, it's his position. And you rise in honor of that position. And then the judge sits behind the bench and he says for you to come forward. And when you stand up, you say, you stand up, judge, for me. I stood up for you, you stand up for me. It's like you don't have that right. You're in a court of law. The judge is the judge, not you. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of people don't want to be judged, but they want to be judge and jury against God and against God's word and against God's works. Amen. And so he said, do we have the right to judge the judge of all the earth? Does God have to give an account of his decisions and actions to us? That is an absolutely unfathomable argument. Amen. No proposal like that could ever stand. In other words, God sets the rules. That's what he's saying. Amen. If God has chosen to require faith as a matter of salvation, then how can we question that? He has the right to make that requirement. By the way, faith's not a work because we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith's not works. Amen. God's required faith for us to be saved by his grace. So Paul declares that this objector has no right to decry against God. He has no right to stand against God. Notice that he objects first with this dogmatic nay. And then he goes on to say, oh man. In other words, it'd be like this. Who do you think you are? Really? That's what Paul is saying to this man. Then his argument moves on to decrying. Not only doesn't have the right, he doesn't have a reason. Look at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Huh. Now there's a lot of things in that verse. There's a lot implied in that verse. But using the analogy of the potter and the clay, representing the Creator and his creation, Paul asked this obvious question, hath not the potter power over the clay? Now that word power does not mean ability, that the potter has the ability to make the clay what he wants it to be. That word power doesn't mean ability. This particular Greek word, it's Strong's number 1849. It's found 103 times, by the way, in our King James Bible. 28 of those times it's translated authority. God not only has the ability to make us what we ought to be, but he has the authority to make us what he wants us to be. Back in Sermon on the Mount, we studied through that a good while back, but we studied through the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter number 7 of Matthew. The Bible talks about that those people that heard him were amazed that he spake as one having authority. It's this same word right here. It's power. He spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Amen. So it's the same word. So here's the thing. Does the clay ever get to tell the potter what kind of vessel he wants to be? Or does the potter get to choose and have the authority to make the vessel that he wants to make out of the clay? Obviously. Amen. Now I believe it refers back references back to Jeremiah chapter number 18. And Jeremiah took a trip to the potter's house and he saw the pottery on the wheel. And God, by the way, God's talking in Jeremiah 18. God's talking to the nation of Israel. He's dealing with his choice of nations and he's dealing with nations, not individuals. It's amazing how all that's applied in this, but we can see how he does it in individuals. But he says when Jeremiah goes down to the potter and he sees the clay on the potter, and that clay in Jeremiah 18, that vessel is marred. In other words, something goes wrong with that vessel. God, and that, by the way, that potter tears that vessel back down and remakes it the way he wants to make it. I believe that's what he does in salvation, by the way. We all come from a lump of clay, and somewhere along the line, we got messed up. Somewhere along the line, we were deformed. Somewhere along the line, God in his mercy had to break us down so that he could remake us. Now, I'm back in Jeremiah 18. He's talking to the nation of Israel, and what he's the point he's trying to make with Jeremiah is he's going to do just that with the nation of Israel. Israel is getting ready to go into captivity. Israel is getting ready to go into Babylonian captivity. They're not going to have a king on the throne. No. Amen. They're not going to have one that's, you know, their normal order in the way that things have been going. They're not going to be able to have that. And so God's getting ready to remake that clay, amen, of the nation of Israel. And it went blank on me. Here's my point. God said to Jeremiah, I've got the right to do that with a nation, and Israel had to agree and go with what God said. Amen. But here's what he's saying in Romans. He's not dealing just with, he is dealing with the nation of Israel, but he's reminding us God has the right and the opportunity and the authority to tell us what he wants us to be rather than us telling him that which we want to be. Amen. Amen. Let me look at verse number 22. What if, oh, I like this. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. I got to read these verses together. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Here's what these three verses go together. And these three verses, he's saying to them, God has the right to show mercy where he wants to show mercy. Now here's what I want you to notice. Thank God it came back on. In verse number 22, he says, God's got a plan, and God doesn't have to explain to us his plan, or we don't even have to understand his plan. Amen. God has the right to make the rules. Amen. In other words, God simply has sovereignty over salvation. He has sovereignty over his creatures. He can demand what he wants. He can make the decisions that he pleases. He has the right to make those demands. He has the right to make those decisions. Now, as I said, these three verses go together. He's been dealing with God's creation of us and us as his vessels. Now, notice he's dealing with these vessels now in verses 22 through 24. And this is where we're going to end up with today in the message. He's God's reaction to us as vessels. Notice God has the right to either show his wrath or to show long suffering and mercy. He has the right. When that clay gets marred, the potter has the right to destroy that clay if he wants to. He has the right to discard that clay if he wants to. Amen. God has the right to either show his wrath or to show long suffering upon these vessels. You know what that is? Everybody knows what that is. It's a coffee cup. I'll say something about that maybe a little bit later. I've got a vessel. I've got the right to use that any way I want to. It don't just hold coffee. Right. I could take my water out of this cup, pour it in that cup, have a baptizing if we wanted to. No, you're right. But it can contain whatever that we might want it to contain. I'll hold it right there because I'll use that in a minute. But God has the right to either Throw it away or use it. Put it up and display it if he wants to. Amen. He has the right to do whatever he wants to with it. Now, in this plan of salvation, God has designed that believers might know the riches of his glory. Look at it, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? God wants to show the riches of his glory. Who does he want to show the riches of his glory? Well, all the world. Not just the vessels of his mercy. He's showing his glory by his mercy on the vessels of mercy. But who's he showing it to? He's even showing it to people that are not vessels of mercy. Why is it? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. And so he's simply saying that God wants to show his glory, wants to show the riches of his glory, and we might would say the riches of his grace. And one way he does that, by the way, is when he punishes the wicked. Amen. Oh yeah. He's showing his justice. Amen. I mean, God, don't get me wrong here. Who would want to go to heaven if in heaven you had to lock your doors because you was afraid some pervert would abuse your children? Thank God in heaven there won't be locks on the doors because there won't be perverts in the streets. Amen. Who would want to go to heaven if in heaven it was just like earth? No, heaven's got to be much better. So God has to deal in justice. And he has to show punishment upon the wicked. But he also shows his glory in rescuing those, now listen, that came out of the same lump. That's what he said. Look at verse 21 again. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Thank God when God takes people right out of the same lump and saves them by his grace. Amen. And again, you might say, well, they didn't deserve it. No, neither did any of us. None of it. The whole lump deserves to stay down there in the dirt. But thank God, God in his mercy pulls some out. Amen. And rescues them by his mighty power. Amen. Now, since some has to be destroyed and some has to be saved, then it is just and right that God has the choice. We call that election. God can elect that salvation is only through faith in his son. By the way, again, that's not faith in something you did. It's faith in what he did. He supplied the son. He supplied the sacrifice. He supplied the blood. He supplied the grace. He supplied the resurrection. He supplied the word. He supplied our ability to hear the word. He supplied the spirit to convict us of our sin. He supplied it all. Amen. What do we got to do? Just believe. Amen. Again, I'm not taking repentance away. I think they go together. I think it's very obvious. But God made this possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. Now, how can we argue with that? Why should we argue against God's election of faith? Amen. So allow me to point out that these vessels of wrath are fit for destruction. I read several commentators again on this, I do a lot of reading, and the commentators I read, I think almost every one of them, many of them at least, pointed out the difference in these two groups and how God specifically makes that. Look at what he says in verse number, let me find it again. I'll start with verse 21 again. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, look at this, the vessels of wrath, this next word, fitted to destruction. I didn't look it up and write down the Strong's number. That word fitted does not necessarily mean, it doesn't mean that God made us for destruction. That word fitted means something that we did ourselves. We deserved destruction. You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, let's read on. I'll show you. Because he says it plainly in the next verse. That they fitted unto destruction, verse number 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory. We didn't do that ourselves. Now, we fitted ourselves for destruction ourselves. But he fitted us for glory. Amen. That's right. He didn't make us to be destroyed. He made us with the ability to be saved, with the possibility of being saved. But if we reject his salvation, we fit ourselves for destruction. Amen. That's what he's dealing with in this whole thing. Amen. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, look at that, even us, whom he called. Now, he plugs this in, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Amen. Amen. God, listen, God gave us this opportunity, and he didn't just select a nation, just one nation that could get saved. No, he said, whosoever will can. He didn't just select one race of people. He said, whosoever will can. Amen. He opened up the opportunity for salvation to whosoever believeth. Amen. Amen. And so, let me say this in conclusion. And I've got to, don't jump to no conclusion thinking that means I'm done. I got a long conclusion. All right. This idea Paul made, two things I want to say. God will destroy the wicked in everlasting fire and damnation. He will. It doesn't matter what nation they come from. It doesn't matter what family history they have. It doesn't matter what religion they have. God will destroy the wicked. Well, you say, what makes the difference? Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation through faith. God will destroy the wicked. Listen, it doesn't matter how many there are or how powerful they are. Every knee's going to bow. And every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. But also, I want you to notice, there is coming a day of wrath on the wicked. But secondly, when man rails on God for being unfair, for judging them, the answer is that we don't have the right to judge the judge. But God's not talking here about judgment. He's talking about mercy. The emphasis is not bad news. The emphasis is good news. That God has the right and the authority and the power to show mercy where he wants to show mercy. Amen. Now, when I was a boy, I remember a song that came out talking about Jesus. And this is what it said. It said, he was guilty of love in the first degree. If you want to judge God, the only thing you can find him guilty of is wanting to show mercy. Only thing you can find at fault with God is that people that don't deserve mercy can get it anyway. Amen. The only thing you can find wrong with God, listen, all of us deserve the judgment. All of us deserved hell. But by the mercy of God, God was guilty of love. Amen. In the first degree. Amen. Now, I picked up something from Charles Spurgeon. That's why I decided to save this cup. And it's been under here for a while when we offered these for our 50th anniversary of our church. But I thought about this, and I wrote in my notes, and I'm going to use this. I read something that Charles Spurgeon said. I read this a couple of weeks ago. I think I mentioned it at prayer time other Saturday. But Charles Spurgeon said, notice these are vessels. Notice he's talking about these are vessels of wrath, and these are vessels of mercy. Now, they're vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. Because you take this, whoever made this cup and whatever it's made out of, that didn't have to be made into a cup that you could put your lips on and drink out of. It could have been made into a urinal. Right. I mean, they could have made whatever they wanted to. That's a vessel of honor, a vessel unto dishonor. They both have uses. They're both necessary. They're both good. Amen. Especially when you need one. Amen. But this vessel doesn't produce, I said this is a coffee cup, but it don't make coffee. It just usually contains coffee. Now, it's called a coffee cup. It's really just a cup. It's called a coffee cup because most of them, it's made like this. That's what we use them for, is to drink coffee out of. But this cup has never had coffee in it. It's never had anything in it except dust. But that's because it's been unused. But you know what you could do with that cup? You could take this cup and you could clean it up and you could pour water in it and drink water if you wanted to. Or you could pour coffee and drink coffee in it if you wanted to. Amen. But here's my point. God made us vessels. We're not producing the salvation. We're just receiving it. Amen. Amen. We don't produce the salvation. We just receive it. God made us receivers. Amen. God made us containers. Praise God that we can contain salvation. That in this earthen vessel, God has placed a treasure in this earthen vessel. Amen. That we who were sinners could know the goodness of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. Now Spurgeon didn't say all that. He just talked about we're receivers. We're not producers. We don't produce salvation. But thank God we can receive it. Amen. We can contain mercy because we've received it. Amen. Now, this cup, I said it's never had any of that stuff in it. It's never received any of it. Now, this cup doesn't have the ability to say no. It doesn't. But we've got the ability. God made us, and we're not like a dumb cup or a dumb beast. God made us with the ability to say, yes, Lord, or to say no. God made us with the opportunity. Now, here's what he says in Hebrews chapter number 11. I've quoted this about every sermon in the last few days on this text. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Election unto eternal life is a sovereign choice. God has the right to say how we get there. What pleases God? I'll tell you, the only thing that pleases God is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said, Romans 10:9-10. We know these well. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to ask them to come and get a song, and let's all stand all over the house, and I want to ask you this question. Have you come to Christ by faith, believing that what he said he would do, he would do? Have you come to Christ and asked for that saving grace? Ask for God to wash your sins away. Right now, you might be an empty container. Right now, you might be dirty, dusty. But you can be cleansed and you can be filled with some good grace of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to try to present it to these people. Thank you, dear Lord, for allowing me to be able to use these notes and make it through this thing. Lord, I thank you for it. But Lord, the most important thing right now, the most important thing, not just the most important thing in time, but the most important thing in eternity, is that these that have heard the truth consent to it, believe it with all their heart, and trust you with all their soul, that they might be saved by the good grace of God. Father, I pray that you'd move on somebody's heart today. Lord, that you'd draw them to Christ. Draw them to Calvary. And show them your mighty power. Show them your mercy. Even showing others your mercy by your saving grace. Thank you, Lord. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.